Make your way over to John 21 this morning. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, Jesus is appearing to his disciples now for the third time since the resurrection, two times in Jerusalem behind locked doors. At least the disciples were behind locked doors, and Jesus appeared in their midst. And now, according to John's account, seven of the disciples went up north to Galilee. Peter, James, and John, Nathanael, Thomas, and two others. I think that's seven. And Peter came up with the idea, let's go fishing. I'm going fishing, he said. And so they proceeded to do that. They fished all night, and they caught nothing. And then Jesus appeared on the shore. They didn't know who it was. And some of you who are every Sunday said, do you have to do that every Sunday? Well, you really do, because some folks weren't here every week, okay? And so to get context and that kind of thing, there's no sense in investing the time you're investing here if we're not all on the same page, all right? So anyway, he hollered at them, and they didn't know it was Jesus, and he said, children, have you caught any fish? And they said, no. And he said, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will catch some. They did, and they did catch the fish. And so then they come to shore. John recognizes it's the Lord. He exclaimed that to Peter. Peter jumps into the water, swims to the shore, and then they bring the rest of the fish to the shore. And when they get there, they know it's Jesus now because John had recognized him, and he had prepared breakfast for them. And so they had fish and bread there that he had prepared. And then Jesus turns to Peter. The other six are still there, okay? And that's important to note that. This is not an isolated thing. They're still there. And Jesus takes Peter on eyeball to eyeball. We would call it face-to-face time today, I guess, all right? And he just kind of gets up in his grill a little bit. And he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these other guys love me. And as you know, as we've talked about for a couple of weeks now, Jesus used the word agape. Do you totally commit to me? Is that the kind of love you have for me? And Peter answered him with, Lord, you know I phileo you. Phileo meaning one of the Greek words for love. I like you. And so on three occasions then, Jesus asked him that. He said a second time, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo you. The third time Jesus said, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you even like me? And Peter answered and said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I like you. Each time after he asked that question and Peter responds, Jesus said to him the first time, feed my lambs. The second time he said to him, tend to my sheep. And the third time he said to Peter, Peter, feed my sheep. All right, so we all are up to speed now this morning. Now let's look at verses 18 and 19. Truly, truly, Jesus is speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Verse 19, key verse. This he said to show Peter by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus has just entrusted Peter with the most prized possession that he had, his sheep. He said, tend my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Now we know he wasn't talking about literal sheep here, but he's talking about those who are his followers, those who have believed in him, and those that would believe in him. This number of about 120 that's going to gather in the upper room of Pentecost is going to explode in one day, 3,000 more, and then daily would be added to the church in Jerusalem, those that were being saved. And some have estimated, as they look back historically at this, that maybe as many as 100,000 people in a city of about 200,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior during this explosive time after Pentecost. All right? And so as he says to Peter, and he gives him the responsibility for his sheep, on face value, we have to conclude, are you sure, Lord? Here's a guy that saw you twice after you were raised from the grave, and he goes back to fishing. And here's a guy that when you pin him down and say, do you totally commit love to me and totally commit to me, the best he's going to come up with is, I like you. And Jesus is going to entrust this wishy-washy kind of guy with his church that he loved and gave himself for? If you were with us last week, we saw that even though the Peter that we hear from here seems like a most unlikely candidate to give the responsibility of your most prized possession to, Jesus knew what was going to happen at Pentecost. And you see, like he knew about Peter, he knows the same thing about your life and mine. I would recommend that we never rush to judgment about each other, for we do not know what that person is going to become in God's time. And he knew that about Peter. That's why he's giving him the responsibility. He knew that Peter would be endued with power after he had tarried in Jerusalem. You see, this is about somewhere, I don't know, maybe midway through the 40 days from the resurrection until the ascension. And then after the ascension, there will be 10 days until Pentecost. And so the 120 followers of Jesus, or about 120, it says in Acts, are going to wait there. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is going to fall on them. They're going to be endued with that power that Jesus talked about. And Peter is a transformed individual. Jesus knew that about it. Now, this guy Peter, you got to put him at the front of the line as far as the 12 are concerned. He's kind of the rock star of the group. There's more said about Peter than any of the other 12 apostles. Judas gets some play time, but you know, we wish that he didn't, but he does. Okay, he's the guy that betrayed Jesus. John, he's pretty noteworthy. We hear a little bit about Andrew, maybe, okay? But the rest of them, not so much. Peter seems to be the person from the get-go. All right, so after this now, Jesus still eyeball to eyeball with Peter. He says a strange thing to him. He said to him, as we read there, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. What? I want us to look at this guy's life today a little bit deeper, okay? The first thing that caught my attention was when he said to Peter, when you were young. Actually, younger might be better, because Peter was about middle-aged, probably. We're going to read about that in just a minute, when he began to follow Jesus. Peter lived in this same area. When he went back to fishing, he went back home, the Sea of Galilee. And he was doing life. He had a family. He had a business. He even had business partners. You know, he's doing pretty good. And so he's up there just doing life. And his goals were no doubt similar to what most men have goals of today. And ladies, don't get out of your seat yet, okay? Anything like that, I'll take care of you in a minute, okay? He's a man. I'm sorry, if you have a problem with that, God created men and he created women. And they're different. Snips and snails and puppy dog tails, right? Sugar and spice and everything nice. We've known that forever. Until today. Until today. Well, Peter was a man. And he was a man like a lot of men today. Goal-oriented. I want to have a successful family, a successful career or business. I want to be respected in the community. I want to earn a good living. That, ladies, is what charges our batteries. We think about that kind of thing a lot. We are goal-driven, goal-motivated, goal-focused. That's why Andy mentioned about the Valentine thing coming up. Because I'm sitting there, don't know about the rest of you guys, say, oh, it's that time of year again? Huh? Ladies, we do not sit at home basking in the glory of Valentine's Day. You do, perhaps. I heard the Sherry's Berries commercial last week. And they were, you don't know what that is, do you guys? Huh? Okay. It's supposed to be a big thing. Okay. They'll even double the order. Okay, if you order by a certain time. But I think these chocolate-covered strawberries do something to our lady folk that we don't understand. As do flowers, etc. All right? Why? Why is that? Because we're goal-driven. We're goal-motivated. We're goal-focused. And our precious wives and ladies are relationship-focused. Relationship-focused. I was standing back here, and we had the cutest little girl that came in her parents' arms, and I didn't see, except myself, of course, okay? I didn't see one guy get up and rush back there and say, oh, you know, what a cute little, you know? But if there had been some ladies standing back there, they'd still be standing there, probably, oohing and on over this beautiful little girl. It's just the way we're wired. If you want to understand your wives, guys, focus on relationship. Ladies, if you want to understand your husbands or that boyfriend or that husband-to-be out there someday, understand he's a lot like Peter. Successful family, successful career, respected in the community, big word there, respect, earning a good living. All right? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 5 this morning and look back at this. Jesus seems to be painting a panorama of Peter's life is what he's doing here, actually, when you were old and now that, or when you were young and then when you're old. Let's look back here and look at this guy, Peter, okay? The one that I've just described, who goal-driven and all that. On one, Luke chapter 5, on one occasion, chapter verse 1, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's Lake of Galilee, same thing, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them. Now this is Jesus, he's there, he's not called disciples yet, and but the fishermen had gone out of them. They weren't in the boats any longer. They were washing their nets. They had fished all night. They're finishing up, okay? You fished at night in those days. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter, okay, he asked him to put out a little ways from the land, and he, Jesus, sat down and taught the people from the boat. It's kind of a floating pulpit, all right? Because the crowds were probably pretty significant. He can't get, you know, and so he just moves out there so they don't follow him, of course, because, you know, he's in the water, he's in the boat, but they are the audience. Kind of like this, okay? I'm in the water, you're not. That's what's going on, all right? And so he pushed out from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, this sounds a lot like where we've been in chapter 21 of John. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, the interesting thing about this, it's not fishing time. You fished at night when the fish were coming in to the shore and that kind of thing. It's not the time to fish. Put down into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we toiled all night, took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Big deal. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Sounds exactly like what happened at the 3 years later, doesn't it? Okay, or similar. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. This impressed Peter. He is in the fishing business. You fill two boats with fish when you're not supposed to be fishing. It got his attention. And you know what? Just an aside here. The Lord oftentimes will poke on us at that point of our priorities to get our attention. Whatever that is, you fill in the blank. Okay? He knows what will get our attention. This got Peter's attention. And in verse 9 he said, it says, For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken, and also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, okay, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. Interesting, I thought. What are you afraid of, Peter? I think you'd be jumping up and down. Peter knows he's around someone that he can't explain. He knows fishing, and this guy just showed him what fishing was really all about. And he knows he's on holy ground, if you want to say that, or holy water, I guess, at this time. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And when they had brought the boats to land, listen to this, they, Peter, James, and John, left everything and followed him. They laid down their nets on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. They didn't go home and tell Mama. They didn't get permission from whomever. They walked away from the life that they had invested great time, great resources, money, etc. They left it on the seashore and walked away and followed a guy that they had just met. All right, so this Peter... Okay, this goal-driven, hard-charging kind of guy. On this day, when he followed Jesus, when Jesus said, he didn't say to him necessarily, follow me, but he said, you're going to catch men. Now, apparently that resonated with Peter because on this day, everything changed, and it changed for all eternity. Hey, while I'm here, have you had a day like that in your life? Men and women. Has there been a day when you laid down whatever it was in your hands and you walked away from it and followed Jesus? Just ask. Peter, before this day that we just read about, was quite Americanish, I guess we could say. In other words, we're a lot like that. Okay? He was a lot like us, we're a lot like him, however you want to say it. This whole thing of being a self-made man is a big deal. And if you want to get on some fighting grounds, okay, whether that's at the house or wherever, just don't respect a man. That will get our ire up quicker than anything else. So what we do is we try to do that which will garner the respect from those people we're around, whether that's family or guys downtown or that kind of thing, okay? We're always competing. Just last week, I went down to the gas station. okay? And I have my little 5-gallon jug to put diesel in for the tractor, okay? Once a week I do this. I'm too cheap to, you know, do it. And so I go down there and fill it up with 5 gallons of diesel. That'll last me about a week. And while I'm filling up the tank, my little 5-gallon tank, I notice there's a guy over at the other pump. And he's filling up a 150-gallon tank. Got a trailer for it. He's going to do the same thing I'm going to do. Put it in a tractor. And so I noticed this, you know, and so as he goes into the store, it happened to be somebody I knew. And I won't give you his name, okay, because I don't have permission to. But he said, "Hey, John," and he recognizes me. And I know he recognized my little tank. And I called him by name, okay? And he said, "How you doing?" Okay? "You got the big tank." That's the first thing I said. I didn't make that up or plan it for today. We're always competing. And that was Peter. That was Peter when he was young. Jesus said to him, "When you were young, Peter, you walked wherever you wanted to go. You did what you did because you wanted to do it. And you wanted to do it because it what it did for you." Very typical man. That was Peter. "Before you did not know me. When you had a family and a comfortable fishing business, you had plans for the future. And those plans resembled what was of value in that culture that you were in, that fishing culture at the Sea of Galilee." And Jesus said to him, "You dressed yourself and walked, did whatever you wanted to do." And then, the Master interrupted his life and presented him with a charge. "I am going to make it so that you catch men." And that turned Peter's life upside down. You see, when he was an obscure fisherman, uneducated, unspectacular, he had no experience with preaching or leading people. He was not even a candidate for the ecclesiastical great ones out there. Jesus chose him. He brought nothing to the table. You see, Jesus is going to provide everything that Peter needs to become the man that's going to be responsible for the church of Jesus Christ. Don't think Catholic there, okay? The followers, the my sheep. Peter is given responsibility right there on the seashore. This is the guy that was given this responsibility. Just an isolated moment in an ordinary life. When Peter was in need, he had not caught any fish. Jesus told him where to cast the net. And Jesus supplied. He obeyed Jesus in doing that. And that resulted in a radical life change. So all of that is said that Jesus is reminding Peter. Peter, when you were young. You remember he called him what in this passage? Simon, son of John. Before my grace is what was going on there. He seems to be bringing this up again now. Peter, I know who you were. Remember, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted to. Secondly, this morning, Jesus says, but when you are old. When you are old. He starts over here at the first few chapters of Jesus' life, and now he's moving all the way over here to the ending chapters. But when you are old, after Peter's rendezvous with the Son of God there on the seashore, the trajectory of his life changed. It was headed to be like most of the people in that culture, but that day when Jesus interrupted him, the trajectory changed, and it no longer was going to go that way. And so, he laid down his nets. I don't know if that says anything to you or not. Okay? That'd be like a guy pulling his tractor over and leaving it in the ditch. Or you take the whatever's important in your line of work, you just leave it and walk away. Here, you have it all. Maybe you're in partners with somebody here in town doing something. And you meet Jesus. It would be like you saying, hey, here are the keys. You don't owe me anything. I won't be back. Radical stuff. In our culture today, that would be, you've got to be kidding me. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Just turned and walked away from what you thought was going to be your future, guys and gals? Have you ever done that? Radical. He laid down his nets. And in doing so, he is never going to be that person that he was ever again. For 3 years, he's going to be with Jesus, watching stuff that's indescribable. Dead people coming out of the grave. People that are born blind after 30-some years seeing. Crippled people who never walk, picking up their mat and leaving. He's going to walk on the water. And on and on and on it goes. But then Jesus said, but Peter, when you are old. Now Jesus is not describing here an old man with physical impairments. He says to him, there in, let me get back over there. In verse 18, okay. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. He's not talking about an old man who's having a tough time getting around. Rather, verse 19 is there. I said that was important. This, he said, to show by what kind of death Peter was going to experience. In doing so, it would glorify God. So he's over here at the first of his life, and now he over here at the end of his life. But Peter, when you are old, Peter, sometime in the future, you will no longer walk where you want to walk. You used to walk where you wanted to go. But there's coming a day out there when you're not going to walk where you want to go. In fact, there's going to be somebody there that's going to stretch out your hands, who is going to dress you and take you where you do not want to go. He's talking about Peter's death. Peter, you will be a prisoner of one who will stretch out your hands, think crucifixion. Who will dress you, think being clothed in the sacrificial death of one on the cross. And Peter, you don't want to go there. I've been there, Peter. You don't want to go there. You will not want to go there, but you'll have no choice. Someone will take you, and they will put you on a cross, and you will die there. Now, we don't have scripture to support the fact that Peter was crucified. We have tradition that he was crucified upside down. Because when he came to that time in his life, when they dressed him with the cross of suffering, when they took him to that place that he did not want to go, when that person led him there, Peter said, I'm not worthy. Think about this. This is the guy, the same guy said, I like you, Lord. I am not worthy to die as my Lord died. Crucify me upside down. Tradition, which seems to be somewhat reliable. I mean, they built a Catholic church on it, okay. Peter's supposed to be buried there in Rome somewhere, something like that. Don't wake him up and tell him he's not there, okay? Okay, he's not there. All right. So, Peter made a radical response to a radical call that would result in a radical life and end in a radical death. Would that describe your life? Are you living a radical life similar to what Peter lived? A lot of questions today. You see, Peter answering the call to be a fisher of men. Was making a commitment to just follow Jesus. And Jesus' commitment was to make him all that he's going to be. Peter does not see the end when he started. All he sees is the next step in front of him. And it's behind Jesus. But Jesus sees who Peter is going to be. And he sees that Peter is going to be that person in whom he can put the responsibility for his church. Marvel at how Jesus fashioned this champion of the gospel, this one called Cephas, Rock Peter. Jesus trusted Peter. He put his church into his area of responsibility. He was patient with Peter. He bounced around a lot. And he did some stuff that, you know, you think, really? You know? But Jesus was patient with him. He was forgiving. This is a guy that a few days before said, I don't know who that is. I've never been around him. Three times he denied him. Denied Jesus. But Jesus forgave Peter and understood Peter's failures. And in fact, Peter was kind of a project for Jesus. You know, I got to thinking about that and I thought, Lord, are you sure? Weren't there some better candidates to invest everything you've invested in Peter? How about John? It was John who laid on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. Okay? It was John who went into the court of the high priest risking his life because Jesus was in there and they were trying him. Peter's outside. Being taken on by a little servant girl and he loses. You know, John was at the cross. For goodness sakes, Peter wasn't. And it's on the cross where Jesus looks down and he says, Woman, behold your son. In other words, he gave the responsibility for his mother, whom he could not care for because he's going to be dead in a few hours. He gave that responsibility to John. And it's John who's going to be exiled on the island of Patmos, die probably in his 90s somewhere, who is going to see the glory and grandeur of what is yet to come in the history of God's creation. He's going to see heaven. Wouldn't John be a better candidate for this? No. You see, Peter was who he would become, not because of his innate characteristics. But Peter was going to become who he was because of what the grace of God would do in his life. And I checked this morning before I left, and the grace barrel is still full. Free! Ready to be dispensed at the Master's will. Jesus knew this. Finally this morning, let's close with what Jesus said to Peter after he shared with him what's going to happen to him. And after saying this, he said to him, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. I don't believe this is a directive. In other words, it's not, follow me. Rather, it's a reality of what you're going to do. You see, if we fulfill the criteria for being the disciple, and Jesus said it very plainly, we repeat about 40,000 times here in a couple of months, all right? If any man or woman will come after me, I told you I'd cover you ladies, okay? Come after me, he or she must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. You see, if you deny yourself and you die to yourself, you're going to follow Jesus. And I believe that Jesus knew that about Peter, so he's not giving him a command here as much as he is just stating the reality of what Peter is going to do and be. You're going to follow me, Peter. Now, how do you get from Peter's young life when you were young and then when you're old? How do you get between these two terminal points on the continuum of Peter's life? How do you get from there to there? Following him. Follow him. Stay with me now, okay? There is one way, one path, and one focus. And that is following Jesus. And I don't know that there are any rest areas along the way. All right? Peter actually died twice. Once, when he died to self, there on the Sea of Galilee's shore, when Jesus said, you're going to catch men, and Peter died to who he was when he was young, and he followed Jesus. He died twice. Once then, when he left his nets and his family and all that he knew and held dear, and he's going to die when Jesus said he was going to die as an old man carried where he did not want to go. So he's going to die twice. This commitment to follow me that would lead to the same destination that Jesus was going, the cross. I think that's one of the reasons we've been made aware of how Peter died, no doubt. Because you see, Jesus followed Peter, and Jesus' life went to the cross, and so is Peter's. If you're going to follow Jesus, folks, the cross is in your future as well. If you are going to follow Jesus, the cross is in your future as well. Now, some of you are getting a little nervous now, okay? And you're thinking, listen to me, okay? There's another guy that Jesus interrupted his life. You see, Peter went to the Jews. He went back to Jerusalem. He preached. It was Jews that were being saved at Pentecost and thereafter. Jerusalem is a Jewish city. That's why these idiots in Washington, D.C. and other places who are wanting to give Jerusalem back to a people that aren't Jews, I'm sorry, folks, don't put any bets on that deal. Okay? Jerusalem is the city of God for the Jewish people. End of discussion. Didn't know we had that many Democrats in here. No. Okay. You don't want to mess with Jerusalem. You don't want to mess with the Jews. In fact, there is scriptural basis for the fact that you will be blessed if you bless Israel. And I'm not making that up as a political statement, folks. God said it. Who did he cut covenant with? Abraham, the father of the Jews. He's not through with them. They've been a cantankerous, rebellious people, but he's not through with them. They're around at the end, preaching the gospel. About 144,000 of them. Don't bet against the Jews. All right. Well, he took the gospel to the Jews. There's another guy whose life is going to be interrupted. His life is not a fisherman's life. No, he's one of those ecclesiastical great people. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he is going to Damascus to kill more believers. He's been responsible and he's a community organizer in the worst way, killing people who are Christians. And on his way there, Saul of Tarsus, who will become Paul, has a moment like Peter had on the Sea of Galilee, and he was struck down blind, and Jesus Christ spoke to him. That's one of the reasons I think he's an apostle, okay? Because you had to, you know, see Jesus. And he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul, who will be Paul, said, who art thou, Lord? And he identified himself as Jesus, whom Saul was persecuted. Because you see, when you touch the church of Jesus Christ, you touch Jesus Christ. That's how much he loves you. Okay? All right. And so then Paul, we see in his writings, okay, he made a statement over there. He said, I die daily. That cross I was talking about? Yeah. Now, Paul was probably beheaded, but when he said, I die daily, what he said was this, because he says over in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Even though Paul was not nailed to a cross, he lived the crucified life. That's what I'm talking about. There's a cross in your future if you have turned from and turned to and followed Jesus. You and I must die daily. If you are going to come after me, you have to deny yourself, Jesus said. Take up your cross, the representation of dying to yourself, and follow me. There's no other way. I was shocked this week. I heard this survey that they had done, and think mainline Protestantism, okay? We're not even into, you know, mainline Protestant churches. You know, we're talking about Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Methodist, that kind of thing, okay? Thank the good Lord that Baptists, Southern Baptists weren't on that, all right? Upwards of 50% of the clergy of those mainline churches, it ranged from about 35 to 50%, filled out a questionnaire and stated on that questionnaire, there were prompts on it, that they did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You got to be kidding me. These aren't folks that wandered in off the street. These are the leaders of these denominations who will not even profess or confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a future. No, the only way is the way of the cross. You see, any that lay down their nets, and that's why I asked you a while ago, have you done that? Was there a time in your life when you laid down your nets and followed Jesus? Anyone who has laid down their nets and embarked on the journey of following Jesus no longer determines their destiny. Old goals, old desires are all now dead and rotting on the seashore beside Peter's nets. Never looking back. Never longing for what used to be. No thoughts of, well, what would have happened if? Only one focus. Eyes fixed on the one you follow. Always seeking that which glorifies your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one way, one path to get to where Jesus is. That's to follow him. Think about it. You know? If I were to do a little poll of our own in here and said, how many of you going to heaven? There'll be some of you say, well, if you're getting up a group right now, I'll get back to you, okay? But I would say, you know, okay. That's where Jesus is, right? Bible scholars? Seated at the right hand of the Father? If you want to get where Jesus is, how are you going to get there? Follow Him. You see, if you're following Him, you're going to get to where He is. Everyone follows something or someone. Whether you know it or not, you may not know who it is or what it is, but you're following something. I don't know what it is, but you're following something. Peter, when he was young, followed his goals. He's going to be a big deal. Be a great fisherman. Bring in nets full. That was his goal. So he could walk out and say, catch any last night, guys? We got a couple little ones over here. You know. That's what he was after. The accolades of a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. To be the fisherman among fishermen. He was following those goals until he laid the nets down and followed Jesus. You see, to follow anything or anyone else will get you somewhere. I guarantee you. But Jesus will not be there. He is only where He is, and the only way to get where He is to follow Him there. Do you see anywhere where Jesus said in here, just kidding. That's a little bit extreme, wasn't it? No. In fact, He has counted the people who have done that. Now, this will really test the Bible scholars. Do you know how many are following Him? I do. Few. He said so. Narrow is the way, and few there are that find it. Few. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And it has to be broad to take care of all the people that are on it. Jesus knows there's only a few, comparatively speaking. Because, folks, the hardest thing that you will ever do is die to self. The hardest thing you'll ever do is die to self. But until you do, you'll continue to follow whatever you're following. But when you get to where that ends, Jesus won't be there. Because He is only where He is. And the only way to get to where He is to follow Him there. Let's pray. Father, You know us as well as You knew Peter. Everyone in these chairs, those standing, You know us as well as You knew Peter. And You know if there has been a time when we laid down that which was a priority in our lives. Our nets, our positions, our status, whatever it is, that which was important to us, You know if we did or not. And You know then today that we are those sheep that You were so focused on in the last days of Your life. And You wanted to make sure that they were taken care of. You wanted to make sure that we were fed, that we were tended to, because You love us so much. And Father, You loved us so much that You gave Your life for us. And You went and prepared a place for us. In fact, You're doing that right now. And there's coming a day when you're going to come back and take us to where you are. But the us is the operative word. The us has to be a sheep. A believer, a follower of yours. One that when you turn around, you see us eye to eye. There's no such thing as following from afar off. Or having a planning strategy to someday follow. That means nothing to you. You focus on one thing, Lord. When you turn around and look, do you see me? I pray, Father, in the heart of hearts this morning of the folks in this room, I would pray that every person could say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, come what may. I am prepared to die daily, and I'm prepared to die formally, if that be the lot that you have for me. Father, I pray that we would not just walk out today saying, well, that was nice. Father, this is not nice. This is necessary. And so I pray if there's anyone here this morning who is yet to believe, Father, show them their future as you did Peter. Show them if they will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, and show them if they don't. And Lord, I would ask you to be graphic in these situations. Maybe a dream in the night. A vision. I don't know, but show them. Show them, Father. Because what they're gambling with is eternity. Somewhere. But one of those places you're not. Call unto those, Father, who are closest to hell's doorway this morning, and bid them come and follow you. In Jesus' name.